Some here, no doubt, are fully capable of solving a Rubik's Cube. How many of you can do that? Yeah, a lot more this service than last. Notice the age grouping of that. You know, Rubik's Cubes were really popular when I was back younger. And then they kind of went away for a while, still out there, but nobody talked much about them, and they've made a comeback, at least in another part of the United States. My 8-year-old grandson has one, wanted one for his birthday and got it, and the next thing I know is he's matching 3 or 4 sides of this goofy thing, and I can't figure it out. Now, I've watched people be able to adjust that thing, and amazing thing, they've memorized the moves and all of that. Now, that's a difficult thing. Have you ever run into something that's just not difficult but impossible to do? And what's the difference? Now, I could take a Rubik's Cube and say, yeah, it's impossible for me to do it, but someone else could do that. Sometimes it is with other activities. Like we had a initiative that I ran with junior hires. It was called Four-Pointer, and what you have is we split up our groups into 7 and marked off about 25, 30 feet and said, your job is to move your group, all 7 of you, from point A to point B, but there can only be 4 points of contact with the ground. A little group initiative. And this thing, it just cracked me up when I saw it, because some enterprising junior hires said, all right, we'll put person number 1 here, and then person number 2 over here, and the 2 legs count as the 4 points. And they had the other 5 people lined up hanging on to each other's legs across here. And then they tried to pick up the people. Well, yeah, it didn't work. The laws of physics prevented that from ever working. And the poor guys that were on the end, they kept trying to lift them higher until you just watch this back bending. And that's not going to work. And they go back and they thought that was an impossible task until someone else started in with a little different paradigm. And then they thought, oh, well, let's try a variation of that. And it worked. And they got there. Those group initiatives are good for thinking through something that may be difficult but not quite impossible. Val Mann, a number of years ago now, gave me this puzzle. I was over there visiting him, and I don't mind puzzles. I grew up doing puzzles with my grandma, and it was one of those things that I liked. But he gave me a puzzle, and it's entitled The World's Most Difficult Puzzle. It's only 529 pieces, but it's double-sided. Yeah, some of you know what that means. Others are saying, puzzles? Why would anybody waste any time doing a puzzle? But what they've done is they've taken the image and then they rotate the image 90 degrees and put it on the back side of the puzzle and then cut it so that all the pieces look the same and you don't have any idea what you're dealing with. Now, Val gave it to me, I really believe, because he didn't want it in his house any longer. That's what I really think it is. And I'm happy to report that has rested safely in my closet. Since that day, I've never tried that puzzle yet. And I was talking about that this morning, and someone from First Service said, I've done one of those double-sided puzzles. I said, really? It is possible then? Yes. How long did it take? I don't know. Took a long time, though. We are often confusing difficult with impossible. What we are talking about today is something that is impossible unless the Spirit of God enables us. Here's where we've been. We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit isn't just a team mascot for believers. To talk about it at a church service or some kind of evangelistic outreach or something, it's not that kind of approach we want to have. His person, he is not an it. It's not a force. It's not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. And as his presence, he is the great communicator, the one who speaks to us using the very word of God. And then he speaks for us to God when we're stuck, we don't know how we ought to pray. He represents us. He intercedes for us before the Father. What a great thing. And then today, his power. He is the enabler. He is the one who sanctifies us in that regard. And why is this such a big deal? Because in Scripture, we're going to find us kind of stuck at some point saying, I don't know what this really means. But the Holy Spirit is a resource. He is the one who enables. The things that could be thought of as impossible are not. You know, if you think back to Israel's history, do you remember when Pharaoh said, all right, you think you've got time to go off to that mountain and worship your God? I'm going to tell you what, you got too much time on your hands. You're going to make bricks without straw. And the people in Exodus 5 said, "What? That's impossible. We don't have the resources for that. How do we make bricks if we are not given straw to use? That's an impossibility." You ever have an impossibility? Now, some things are impossible for me, but not for everybody. But it would be like this if I had someone with the skill to cut someone else's hair correctly, and I said, your job is to cut this individual's hair, but I did not provide scissors or clippers. I didn't even give him a knife. How could that job be done? The resources aren't there. Do you see what I'm talking about? We're going to bang right into this thing that we think sometimes the Spirit of God was given to us, but we really don't understand all that's involved there. And so we approach our walk with God and kind of a, just, would you just work harder? Just turn up the energy a little bit. You got to accomplish more for God. You got to redeem the time because the days are evil, and let's go. That's a verse. But we might assume that it's all on us. Just believe in yourself, the world says, and you can accomplish whatever you want to accomplish that way. But the life of the Spirit, excuse me, the life of a Christian requires the activity of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about several passages so far. And when we get into this topic, we've got to look at the reality. Do you know there are some things that you just absolutely cannot do without the Holy Spirit? I don't even have a place for this in your notes. This isn't the main point of the message today. But I thought, let's just review a few things that are impossible for us to do without the Spirit. You cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. Jesus told that to Nicodemus in John 3. There is no way that this is going to happen without the Spirit. Is involvement there. Secondly, you cannot have the assurance of salvation without the Holy Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you don't have that witnessing of the Spirit that interacts with your spirit, you will question, am I all right with God? Am I really one of his children? Will I go to heaven when I die because of what he did on the cross? I'd like to think so, but I don't really know. Well, Romans 8 says that the Spirit will be involved in that. Here's another thing. You cannot be holy without the Holy Spirit. I picked one from Ephesians or Galatians 5, but there are other passages that speak right in there. This is what's going to happen about the Holy Spirit being involved with the believer. You're going to be holy. You cannot just sit in a chair and watch fruit grow. You can't. I want you right now to produce gentleness. Go. You can't do it. Why is that? Well, it's an abstract thing. Oh, but it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see what happens? We get into this kind of thing. We understand that even a farmer that raises crops, that tends orchards or whatever, they can't go and magically produce the crop. They can sit passively and watch the tree. And over time, that fruit will come, but it's not because of something the farmer has done. Oh, maybe providing some irrigation, maybe tending to some of it there, yes, but he cannot speed up the process. That is way out of his control. Well, you can't be holy without the Holy Spirit. You cannot produce the fruit that way. Here's some other ones. You cannot understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. That is discerned by spiritual awakening. You got to have some kind of something happening to you. Otherwise, it's just a book of literature, another resource to read. But you don't make any life adjustments based on it, really. It doesn't cause change that way. You cannot understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. You cannot pray effectively without the Spirit. Aren't there people from other religions that pray? Yes. What does it accomplish? Nothing. The scriptures are clear that if I want God to listen to my praying, the Spirit's got to be involved. When I don't know what to say and the Spirit intercedes for me, that's because it is a Spirit-driven activity. Here's something else. You cannot spiritually serve without the Holy Spirit. And again, do you know people that would help you move if you needed to move? Sure, you would too. How about just getting a task done? Yes, you know people that could help at that level. Spiritual service revolves around the Spirit-enabling result of making an impact on other people, on the body of Christ. It builds up. It does something beyond just getting a task done. You cannot serve spiritually that way. And then last week we ended with this other one, that you cannot witness effectively without the Holy Spirit. He's the one that empowers. He's the one that will enable you to drive the conversation that way. I would like you to take your Bible, because if all those things are true, and they are, then what is it that the Spirit enables? What is it that he empowers in the life of a believer? Find your way to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you don't happen to have a Bible handy, you can grab the one under the seat in front of you. You can use your devices as well. But I've got one verse on the screen, but I want to back up a little bit and put it in context. Paul's writing to Timothy, and here's what he says about the Spirit's involvement that's understood. You cannot separate the Spirit's activity in any of Paul's writings, or James, or Peter's, or Luke's. It is all over the place. Here's what it says in verse 8 of chapter 1 before we get to the verse that's on the screen. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, by the power of God. But share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Right there he talks about it. Verse 14, it says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Chapter 1, he's already laying the groundwork and he's saying, it's going to happen, Timothy, but it's going to happen because of God's purpose and his power. What he's asking of us, he's empowering us to make it happen. He's going to give you the resource that is needed. Hang on to that thought, because now, when we read this verse, chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We look at that word, be strengthened, and of course, we're going to then come back and say, well, what does that mean, and how does it happen, and all of that? Now, I'll tell you, If I tell you that this is a lesson in grammar, some of you are going to just kind of glaze over and say, oh man, here we go. I don't really want to deal with this. But if we want to understand what is it that the Spirit enables, what is it that leads to this empowerment that the Spirit promises, we'll have to look at something like this. And I got to tell you, I didn't really care much about things like tenses and voices and all that stuff until somebody teaching me Greek said, you need to pay attention to it. I said, I don't know what it means. Well, here's what it means in English. Here's what it looks like in Greek. This is present tense. That means it's right now, be. And then it's passive voice. We don't even think about, we talk about things this way, but we don't analyze the parts of it. Hang with me here. If I said, I changed the flat tire, you would understand exactly what happened. I went over and took the wheel off that was flat and put a new one on. That is active voice. I am doing that. If I flipped that around and said the tire was changed by me, that's passive voice. Okay, so keep that distinction there. The person in view in the first one is me, but in second, the subject is the tire. The tire is changed, was changed by me. This is passive. If we put it in active, something strengthens me. Passive voice, I am being strengthened by something. Okay, now you can go ahead and circle whatever you think we're strengthened by, because it's right there. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. All right, that's clear. I am to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does that really mean? And how does that tie into this idea that the Spirit works inside us to empower us? Grace. Grace is God's blessing through Christ to people who deserve his curse. That's what Jerry Bridges wrote in one of his books. Grace is God's blessing through Christ to people who deserve his curse. There are a lot of definitions you could use for grace. I think that's all right. I learned one when I was a teen growing up. God's riches at Christ's expense. Talking about the grace that puts salvation right there for me. God's riches, I have eternity with God because of Christ's expense, his work on the cross. So that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, spells grace. That helped me remember what grace was. But only is it related to salvation. This other definition says grace is God's blessing through Christ to people who deserve his curse. Oh, grace is not giving us what we deserve, and mercy is withholding what we do deserve, that kind of judgment. Those words are tossed around that way. Can we simplify the definition and just say that grace is God's supernatural help to meet a spiritual need? Now, that's broader than just salvation. Why am I making that such a big deal? Scripture makes that a big deal. Look at these examples. Paul wrote about this, and he did so in 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Well, he's not talking about salvation here. He's got something else in mind. This has nothing to do with his redemption, other than I have been transformed. I'm no longer the one that's attacking those who profess following Christ like I did as Saul. But it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. He wrote about it again in a different passage, and here's what it says in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And here, again, not talking about salvation, he had shared his heart. I had this thorn in the flesh, and I asked God to remove it. And here's what the Lord's reply was. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's not any reference to eternal security, salvation by faith. This is something completely different than redemption. So the word grace, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, goes beyond some kind of benevolent kindness, that there is a privilege and an empowerment that happens because of God's grace. Why is that important to understand? I've got just two things I'd like you to walk out of here with. The first one, the first principle that we find is that we have to look beyond ourselves for the power to live the Christian life. If it's a spiritual activity, it makes sense that we got to look beyond that. It's not something, we can't just try harder and be successful at that. It doesn't work that way. Those verses kind of led us down the path. There is redemption that comes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That is true. It happens at salvation, but there's more to that grace. And that's why we review that gospel implication every day, because grace comes into our life. It empowers us. I must look outside of myself for the power to live the Christian life. This, by the way, is the resource that allows us to walk in obedience. God didn't just give us a list of things he wants us to do and then says, oh, by the way, you got to figure out how to make that happen on your own because I don't have any other things to give you. You got eternal life, but between now and then, you're pretty much on your own to figure it out. He did not say that. He gave us his Spirit, but it comes from him, not by our own definition, not by our own desire, not by our own discipline, if you will. It comes outside of that. That's the first one. The second one, I am responsible before God, but dependent upon the Spirit. I've got a ribbon in Romans 8. I've been there so much. But if I'm responsible before God and dependent upon the Spirit, in verses 12 through 14 of Romans 8, here's what it says. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. But you've got to do it by the Spirit. You can't do it on your own. So there is part of this that's directed to each of us, and part of it that says, no, here's where the Spirit comes in and does this. That's why I've got three pictures here. The first one comes really from the pages of the Old Testament, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the watchman watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Do you see both parts? It does not say, unless the Lord helps the ones who are building the house, build it. No, it says, unless the Lord builds it. The ones who build it labor in vain. What do you mean? I thought you said the Lord builds it. Yes. And the ones who build it are active in it. Yes, they are. What about the watchman? It's pointless for that guy to stay awake thinking he's going to bring safety to the city unless he understands that the Lord is the one that's really sovereignly in control of all this. He's got a role in this, and so it doesn't matter what really happens here unless the Lord watches over the city as well. So we've got this picture, even in the Old Testament, where there's part of this that lands on God and part of it that lands on his people, And they're united together, and it's not much different in the New Testament. We can look at a couple of examples that Paul had from his own life. The first one comes, I think, a picture of how he approached his personal life. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ or through him who strengthens me. I can do through Christ. I can do what? All things. Does that mean that Paul thought of himself as a Superman? Mm-mm. Able to jump over tall buildings in a single bound. No, that wasn't it. But what he did mean is that he could handle whatever circumstances, whatever challenge came before him, he could handle that through Christ, through him who strengthens me. Funny, that same word is there that was in 2 Timothy. He knew he could meet that. And then, as it relates to his ministry, what could he do there? That third picture, if you will, comes from Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And it says this, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Wait a minute. All his energy that he powerfully works within me, but I'm toiling, I'm struggling. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about a verse from Psalms or the ones from the life of Paul, you find that there's some pieces that God assumes he will need to do through his Spirit, and some that he lays on this. Otherwise, Paul would not have just used words like toil and struggle. And I don't believe for a moment that he just felt he was a passive conduit pipe, if you will, where the pipe just gets put there and the Spirit comes rushing through and does whatever, and then that's it. Sometimes I've heard that explanation, and I understand where that comes from, but I want us to understand the practical side of this. When he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, if I am laboring and toiling and struggling, but it's his power that works within, we've got to blend the responsibilities together. Talked to somebody, one of the people in our church family that months ago were working on a project here at church and got consumed with the details of it and felt stressed out because everything needed to come together and there was this uncertainty whether it would and there was all kinds of energy being poured out. And this lady said, then I realized, this isn't my about me, that God's got to accomplish this through his Spirit, that I don't need to be the one that is responsible for the outcome of all this. This is God's. And I was taking it all on myself. I said, yep, I've been there. Lots. Because if we're in real life, do you know what happens if you don't have things organized? You got food to manage and hungry kids. It's got to come in at the time frames it's supposed to. Pick Awana. You want to see what happens if you don't have organization in Awana? And so you said, oh, I've been a couple of nights where it's close. What happens in that? So it's not that the order and the structure and the planning is not important, but you don't stress out about it because you cannot make spiritual things happen in Awana because of the way things are running all the time. God's Spirit enters into that, and he takes your energies, and he does something that you can't do on your own. Now, isn't that neat? I come in dragging, but I'm trying to walk in obedience. And on those nights, I have a great conversation with somebody. I couldn't have made that happen. God steps in that way. That happens in the home. Parents, you ever stress out because you can't make your kid do what he's supposed to? But and some of it's, we're not just talking about making a bed or picking up dishes after they're done at the table or anything. We're talking about spiritual things. And you can't make a child respond to the Word of God and to the instructions of God's Word just because you want them to. And you work hard to make that happen, but it's not just you. You cannot force that to happen. There's the side of God doing it. Or kids. Well, we've got some of them that are still coming back this way after a weekend. But how do you walk with the Spirit's enablement when your parents are not listening and they've got pieces of the puzzle that they don't have? And you're trying to get them to hear that and they don't. And you're supposed to walk like Christ even when you don't understand or your parents don't understand you. See, this kind of interaction happens in the homes. We got problems between husbands and wives. Yeah. Ministry, yeah, it can happen there. It happens because somehow we get locked into thing that it's just about me trying harder and doing what I need to do. I think we struggle against the ingrained patterns that are there. I am both dependent upon the Spirit and responsible before God. How can it be? How does it really work? How is it that I can struggle with what I watch on my screens, whatever form they take? How is it that I can struggle with my anger or these things? And I want them to be brought under the Spirit's control, but I'm not sure quite how it happens. You're telling me that I'm responsible for that, and yet the Spirit does this. Mm-hmm. I've got perhaps a little illustration that may be helpful to us. I brought two kinds of things here because, you know, frankly, ladies aren't going to have much of a relating point for this. I borrowed this one from the person that cuts my hair. It's a trimmer. Same principle. I would ask you this. I've heard pictures about the Spirit of God being likened to being plugged into the power source. And we're told we got to plug into the power source. That's how it happens. And that works to a degree. But what we're talking about today is different than just sticking an extension cord in. Because what I'm trying to convey here is that there is a responsibility that lies on each of us that we have to assume in order to really understand what the Spirit's power is in our life. So this is designed to trim hair, cut hair. And this is designed to, well, cut whiskers off. Is there power here? Sure it is. Everything needed to make this thing function is right here. There are blades in here. There's a motor in here. There is power in here. In fact, the same is true here. Oh, this one's really quiet. That's a little louder. Maybe you can hear them. Aren't those cool? That's an invention that's really outstanding. Those things are designed for a purpose that, you know what? That power is still going, and I'm not anywhere near it. I can get real close. Is this how they're supposed to be used? No. It would be really crazy to try to What's the point? The point is, everything in these are ready to go. The power's there on command when I need it. But they were not designed to be looked at, to be impressed with. There is an expectation when you buy one of these things that it will stay in somebody's hand to make it work. Nobody ever buys one of these things to turn it on and sit it on a shelf. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? Do you see the little... The Spirit was given to us, an incredible resource given to each of us. God provides 100% of the power. The design for its function is there. He has not given us instructions without a resource to do the instructions that He's given us, but He's designed them to be used by each of us. There is a human responsibility. This is worthless without a human operator. The Spirit of God does not just passively run His conduit of power through us. He wants us involved in the process. So when you tell me that you're struggling with a sin, you recognize that Christ, through the power of the Spirit, has given you the means to stop it. But it requires human effort to take what He's provided and apply it. That's why I love this portion of what it means about the Spirit's enabling power. Whether Jerry Bridges in his book, Bookends of the Christian Life, talks about the righteousness of God and the empowerment of God, or whether he uses a plane illustration, which wing is more important, the left wing or the right wing? And the answer is you need both. Yeah, we do here. He's given us the resource, but he expects us to apply it and to use it. I am not just a passive conduit. He empowers and he energizes what we give to use in that way. I trust maybe something simple like this will help you face the put off and the put on with a little more diligence this week. You don't have to operate the same way you always have if you're a follower of Christ. Spirit changes that. He enables it. But not if you leave them there. Not if you just read about them in the pages of Scripture. It has to bleed over into the choices you make. I also realize that whether we're talking about people in this room or those that might listen to this by way of our website, there will be people that haven't understood what that grace of God is. It starts with salvation, a commitment to Christ. And if you are here today searching through that, trying to find out where that fits, I would urge you, please, don't set that question down. If you are thinking that you are a believer, but you don't have the power in your life, then I'd ask you, are you a believer? And not to make you doubt, but to make you aware. At any rate, contemplate this. You can go reading all through the New Testament, and Paul and the other writers always tie whatever they're doing to the power that resides in them. They don't miss it. Sometimes we do. We dare not. Oh, Lord, these truths from Scripture on your Holy Spirit are so encouraging. It means that we have hope. We are not stuck to a life of struggle. That you've given us the means to have victory. I pray that you would make us so conscious of this week that when we have the opportunity to understand the choice in the moment, that we would choose correctly based on your Spirit's power. And we do so with a measure of confidence because your promises are true. Thank you for these truths from your word today. And we ask that you would cement them in our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.